Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
When Joshua challenged them, they said, "We will not turn from following God. We will make this covenant to walk with God and obey."
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about moving from theocracy to atheism. This message was recorded at a conference session in 2007. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, from theocracy to atheism.
Let me put out a question to you. How did Israel get from theocracy to atheism? How did they go from being ruled by God to running their own lives, to worshiping the sun, worshiping Tammuz, the fertility god, tying immorality in with their religious worship and seemingly able to justify it in their minds? How did they get there? How did they get from a God-centered worldview to a world-centered worldview? If you want a good one-chapter lesson on Hebrew history, it's Acts chapter 7. Stephen was teaching a Hebrew history lesson. And if you want a good cluster, memorize that. You'll be able to have memorized Hebrew history very quickly. And then he made the application, which really ended his career pretty quick. He said, "By the way, I'm talking to you. People today love to hear the word taken apart and laid out. They just don't want it applied." And when Stephen started applying, he said, "Now that's another matter. By the way, out of that stoning came one of the most powerful, well, in fact, the most powerful single force outside of Christ himself, the Apostle Paul, who at that time was Saul of Tarsus, consenting unto the death." I don't think he ever got over a single person who wouldn't bow. And you study the life of the Apostle Paul, and you see where you track back his hatred of the church. And I don't think he ever got away from the glow on Stephen's face as he was entering eternity. I think Paul got so ripped and the conviction got so deep that he intensified his hatred of the church called the Way. And as the gospel was going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts, his persecution was going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And when he hit the Samaria level, he met Jesus Christ. Every life, if the life is going to make a difference for eternity, there has to be an intersection with the person of Christ. And Paul's life was intersected by Christ. And when that intersection took place, two questions. Who are you, Lord? That's his person. What do you want me to do? That's my purpose. Now let's go back in our minds. How did Israel develop a worldview when they were created with a God-centered worldview? Intermarriage, which was one of the fruits of some of the decisions, they intermarried with heathen people. Do you remember why God told Solomon, don't multiply horses and don't multiply women? And why did he say that? Horses would make his confidence in his own strength. Women would turn his heart away to their gods. And when Solomon disobeyed, you go to Israel now, you will be taken through Solomon's stables, the excavation of Solomon's stables. And it's still a major focus over there. And of course, we know the history of the women. Now, where did it begin? Okay, do you remember they looked at the world? Okay, the worldview was you're ruled by man, you have a tangible leader, and what did they beg? What did they beg for? An earthly king. We want to be like other nations. And God said, okay, this is what you're going to have, but this is what this ruler is going to be like. And you know what? They said, so what? We don't care, long as we're like them. So they'll take from you, you will end up with nothing. You will lose your freedom. That's all right. Just give us an earthly king. And that distraction took place. And here's how this digression takes place. It was theism. And down here is atheism. So you have theism and atheism. What was the connecting line? Pragmatism. I want to see what looks like it works, even if it's not God's will. What is that? Why was David's numbering the people such a severe sin that brought such severe judgment? God gave David three options about how he would be judged, and he chose to be in God's hands, not the other two options. Why was that so serious? Because it was a transfer of trust. God wants to be our trust. God wants to be our focus. God wants to be our supplier. God wants to be the need meter of our life. But they chose, no, we want to be like. I want to be like the ungodly nations around us. And there's the step. It is a downward step. It becomes very negative. What else comes to your mind as far as the nation of Israel? How did they end up in such a mess? Northern kingdom into dispersion, the southern kingdom into captivity. Why was that such a mess? How did their view of God change? They said, he doesn't see and he doesn't care. I mean, these were the people of God. And who was saying that? The 70 leaders who were spiritual leaders. And so the transfer of trust and what we see happening in our Christian world today. We look at the United States of America. The Christian world says, I want to be like. And pragmatic decisions are made. And we have no impact on this culture. Because the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro through the whole earth, looking for someone through whom he can show himself mighty, whose heart is perfect toward him. But we like the mixture. We like to say, well, I kind of like to have this word in my head, but I also like to have the world running my life. Because I have to have the world approval. I have to have the world's pleasure, or we're not going to amount to much of anything. We see that in education circles. Young people making decisions that would please the world because they want security. Well, I don't know about stepping by faith. I've got to have something that's going to be a little bit more secure than that. So you have to go into something that has the world's approval and the world's pleasure on it. Now, quickly turn to Psalm 78, and I want to show you the history of this in one of the chapters of God's Word. Psalm 78. And we see in verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. Now, this is very significant in this transfer from theism to atheism, from theism to a focus on the world, a theism to idolatry, ultimately to a removal and the loss of God's presence. Psalm 78 and verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Note the progression here. Tremendous family text. That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. A good parallel of our generation is the children of Ephraim, the Ephraimites. And when we begin to see these Ephraimites that came, and we find the Ephraimites armed, carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. What did they do? They turned. Those of us who are old, and I feel anymore, I can't do a whole lot except do some mantle tossing. the sun is setting quickly on my life, on my ministry. I hope in the time that God has allowed me left, I can do some mantle toss into a generation. I'm not interested in being liked as much as appreciated later. I used to tell our youth group, I said, you know what? Some of you don't like me, but I want you to appreciate me when you get older. Because sometimes sometimes you have to get the hide skinning knife out and do some hide skinning. I wish we could prove hair shaking was biblical, but the only way I can prove it is with Nehemiah. Ezra tore his own beard out when he was upset. Nehemiah pulled their hair out. I said, I like Nehemiah as a leader a little bit better. I like his style. And boy, he got throwing furniture and pulling beards and hair was flying. And he got a little bit upset when he came back to visit the operation. And this is what this passage is talking about. In another segment, David prayed, oh God, don't let me die until I have showed you mighty to this generation. Now that I am old and gray-headed, don't let me go until I can show you mighty to this generation. If somehow or another, you as a group of worldview campers can go back with a fixed determination, I want to know my God. I want to reflect to this world what my God is like. I don't want to lose the glory of God from my life. And you learn the lesson, keep a record of his works. What happened to the Ephraimites? By the way, who was Ephraim? Where did Ephraim come from? Remember who the father of Ephraim was? Who was it? Yeah, Joseph. And keep in mind, when you study the life of Joseph, and he was jailed, he was sold, he was lied about, he was imprisoned again, he was sprung. Finally, he gets out of prison. He is in second in charge. And then God gives him a wife and God gives him two children. Name of the first one was Manasseh, which means forgetting. God has caused me to forget. Second child was Ephraim, which means fruitful. Now the Ephraimites had, look at their background real quickly. Their background was comfort. They had a background. Ephraim never knew hardship. He never knew what it was to pay a price. He had no idea what it was to be hungry, because God had used his father to give wisdom, to plan for 7 years of famine by 7 years of plenty. The storehouses were packed. Ephraim never knew anything but comfort. I tell our students, don't ever regret and resent the fact that you're hurting financially, and that you have to cry out unto God for survival. Don't ever resent the fact that you have had to work and you have had to pay a price tag for something to happen in your life. Ephraim never knew that. Secondly, they were the background of compromise. Would someone look up Joshua 16 and verse 10? I want to show you something interesting here and then teach you a life principle. Joshua 16, 10. Someone read that for us. Now, when Israel went into Canaan, what were they commanded to do? Drive out the people of the land. Don't let them be in the land. Why? Because they were going to become a thorn and they were going to become a trap into their lifestyle. Okay, they were told, drive the Canaanites out. This says, and they drove not out the Canaanites, but kept them for what? To be their servants. So why should we get them out? We can use them as our servants. So for their self-pleasure, they disobeyed God, and the Ephraimites kept the Canaanites among them. Not only did they have comfort, they had compromise. Now here's a life principle. Your life direction is set not so much by what you're taught, but by what you tolerate. You can be taught everything accurately. You can be taught the Word of God so thoroughly, but it's what you choose to tolerate in your personal life that is going to lead you from theism to atheistic living. Even though you're a theist in your belief, you become atheistic in your application, because you start living like there is no God going to run my life. There is no God going to take my life and turn it. And so what happened is they tolerated what God said to get rid of. So what you tolerate impacts you more in your direction than what you're taught. And you'll see young people in Christian schools tolerating things in their life that God wants out of their life. Thirdly, they were cowards. I'll just put down Judges 8 and Judges 12. And you remember Jephthah, when Jephthah goes into battle. And I have a message on Jephthah that someday you will get to hear. But Jephthah the reject. But yet how did God take the life of Jephthah? And yet the Ephraimites took on Jephthah tooth and toenail after Jephthah said, "Could you come with me to battle?" And they said, "No, we don't feel like that." They were cowards. Jephthah comes back with mighty victory. And then they descend on Ephraimite descendant and say, "Why didn't you take us with you to battle?" They were cowards. And then carnality. And all you knew is write the book of Hosea. And Hosea is the history of the carnality of the Ephraimites, the compromise that they have in their life. So you see the people, what about the protest? They turned. Verse 9 says, and they turned back in the day of battle, armed and carrying bows. In other words, they were ready defensively. They were armed, put on the whole armor of God. They were loaded. This generation today is loaded with defensive weaponry. Just jot down Ephesians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. They were loaded. A breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. They had feet shod with the preparation. They had the girdle of truth. And they had offensive armor. They were carrying bows. And I've often made the parallel generation of teens today, Christian schools, homeschools, Bible teaching, Bible classes, youth ministries, TV broadcasts, radio broadcasts, tapes, internet, iPods, loaded with truth, armed and carrying bows. But what happened? Turned back in the day of battle. The time was terrible. The turn was bad, but the time was worse. Why do you have to be tested so severely in your training so that you don't turn when the war breaks out? They want to see if you're going to crack during training. They're going to see if you're going to crack and run during training time. Because if you crack during training time, they don't want you side by side with someone in battle. And here was the Ephraimites. They turned back. When? In the day of battle. Young people today, there is such a desperate need for kids to take a stand, for kids to turn in a right direction, to do the right things. And then, how did it happen? Two things: weak conviction that led to wicked conduct. And how did the conviction weaken? Well, first thing, verse 8, and they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright. So step number one was a weak heart. Step one in this digression that caused the turn from God. Set not their heart aright. This is the maintenance of the personal life. What you are as a person internally at the I am level. What are you as a person at that I am level? You're the heart weakened. That's why Proverbs says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You have to maintain that inner man. How does that keep its maintenance? By the word and by prayer. You cannot let that weaken. You cannot let your hunger for the word wane. You cannot let your prayer life begin to wane. And you have to intensify that, and at times crying out unto God. Then secondly, it says in verse 8, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Not only did the heart weaken, the spirit weakened. And that is your whole aspect of your demeanor. Somebody says, boy, he's really down. It looks really down because the spirit is affected. 1 Corinthians 15:58, let's say it together. Be steadfast unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, a weakened spirit begins to have a steadfast leak. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the spirit is what I'm externally communicating. I'm beginning to show that something is weakening. Then thirdly, look in verse 10. And kept not the covenant of their God. What weakened next was their will. They did not keep the covenant of what they had once done. They didn't see the steps. They didn't see what was supposed to happen. They didn't see where they were going. And as a result of that, they begin to choose to not obey. Disobedience came in. Well, at a time, they made the decision. At a time, they made a covenant with God. This is what we will do. When Joshua challenged them, they said, we will not turn from following God. We will make this covenant to walk with God and obey. Well, they disobeyed because their heart weakened, their spirit weakened, their will weakened, and kept not the covenant. You come to camp and you make some decisions. How is that decision going to be maintained? It's going to be maintained as you make a commitment to grow in intimacy with your Savior and develop your knowledge of God. And then it says, and they walked not in His law in verse 10. So what happened next? Weak feet. They begin to walk in a way that was diverse from where they had committed to walk. And they refused to walk in His law. This is a problem. How did they get from a God-centered worldview to a worldview? This is the digression. Heart weakened, spirit weakened, will weakened, feet weakened. They stopped walking. And then verse 11, a weak mind. They forgot not the word of God. They forgot the works of God. Why is it so important for you to keep the works of God prominent in your thinking? Keep a works of God journal. We want to never turn loose of that concept. Why? Because in the midst of our learning, in the midst of our growing, in our academic knowledge, in the midst of all of this, if we begin to forget the God who saved us and forget that He is alive and forget His works, then we're going downhill. Judges chapter 2. What was the second generation syndrome? It was the fact they forgot the works of God. You remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan? What did God tell them to do? He said, pick up these stones and make a heap. Why? You remember why He wanted that done? He said, when your children should say, what mean these stones? I used to preach a family message entitled, what mean these stones? And I said, Dad, what stones are you leaving in a heap? What mean devotions? What mean family altar? What means this discipline? What means this? And they're going to ask. And then this is how God worked in the past. Son, God saved me. And God set our family on a whole new direction. And God did this work in our life. And God did that work in our life. Keep a works of God journal. You see the same thing here in Psalm 78. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown to them. And you see that so clearly when these things, I think Psalm 103, we won't go to it, but just write that down as a reference. You'll see also references along that line. The works of God, they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. How did it happen? They turned back in their warfare. And you see that in verse 9. They turned back in their walk. You see that in verse 41. And they turned back in their worship. And you'll see that in verses 56 through 58. See the digression? They stopped fighting. They turned back. In verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted and limited the Holy One of Israel, turned back in a walk, and then they turned back in their worship. Verse 57, Ye tempted and provoked the Most High God. It kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. And they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They became like an unstrung bow. And these are the three turns that were made. How do we turn from a God-centered worldview to a man-centered worldview? These are the steps Israel took right here. Weak heart, weak spirit, weak will, weak feet, weak mind, and they literally forgot the greatness of their God, and they forgot his works, and they forgot what he had done, and they became very much world-oriented because they had no work of God in their record. And so consequently, the worship was the ultimate digression. God was replaced in their thinking, and they erected altars in the high places and provoked the Lord to jealousy with that. Just write down chapter 80. Chapter 80, there's three pleas. Three times in Psalm 78 said they turned back. Three times in chapter 80, the cry in verse 3, turn us again, O God, verse 3. Then verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. And then verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine that we may be saved. So three turns in 78, three pleas in chapter 80. And what are the three pleas? The plea for revival. Turn us again, O God, and visit this vine. O God, take it, bring us back to where we once were in our lives and our minds. Good for us to review. How did Israel get into a worldview from a purely God-centered worldview? Little steps. No, never by one big leap. It was always by little step at a time, little toleration at a time, little wrong thing at a time, little thing at a time that was putting the wrong direction. But that gives you a history, gives you a record of what happened to the nation of Israel and the plea that was there.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with a message titled, From Theocracy to Atheism. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. It is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.